You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Good to see you all. We have come to the end of this series together, looking at God as Trinity. And today, I'm going to attempt to wrap up the series by asking a question. And the question is, so what? Okay? And I'm going to attempt to help us sort of answer this question by looking at the Bible, particularly Revelation chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, I'd recommend you turn there now. This is a good moment. The words will be on the screen too, just in case. So don't fear if you don't have a Bible with you today. So I want you to turn there. And in a moment, I'm going to have Jim come and read that to us. He's going to read the whole chapter. But I just want you to be thinking to yourself as we read this, like, so what? Like, ask yourself that question as we read through Revelation chapter 4. Ask yourself, okay, so what? So Jim, I'll invite you up. I'm just going to pray quickly as Jim comes up and grabs the microphone, and then I'll hand over to him. Father, we come before you now, humbly, and we choose to have our ears ready to listen to what you have to say. Help us listen. Help us receive. Give us faith this morning to hear and receive what you have for us. And we invite you to show off yourself this morning. Help us see you, open the eyes of our hearts and enlighten us to you and your glory. Help us see you this morning and respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to you, Jim.
After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an angel in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Great. Thank you so much, Jim. Now, guys, imagine the scene with me, okay? Engage your imagination for a moment. We have John, okay? John is chained up, sitting in a Roman prison cell on an island called Patmos. And
God gives John a vision. So John stops seeing what's in front of him, quite literally, and he starts seeing something else in front of him. And he sees an open door into heaven. And he hears a voice speaking to him, and he recognizes the voice. He thinks, oh, I know that voice. That's the same voice that spoke to me earlier. That's Jesus. And this time, though, his voice is like a trumpet. And Jesus is saying, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. John realizes that he's about to look and step into heaven. So, of course, he does what Jesus tells him. He steps in through the door, and he's immediately like feeling like he's surrounded by the Spirit of God. He looks up, and he sees an immovable throne. And his jaw drops as he sees who's sitting on the throne. It's God himself. It's God. And from the throne, God dazzles like a spinning diamond with color just going everywhere. Clear white rays like jasper stone and flaming red rays like carnelian stone. And this emerald green rainbow that's just wrapping around the throne. It's overwhelmingly stunning. It's mind-bendingly beautiful. It's utterly captivating. It's glorious. And there are no words. John has no words, really, to try and describe what he's seeing. Because language just seems to fall short and not do it justice. And then John sees around the throne 24 other thrones. And all these thrones are faced in on the throne in the middle, which is God's throne. They're all facing that way. And he notices what the people on the thrones are these humans. And he thinks to himself, ah, that must be the people of God. You know, 12 for the 12 tribes of Judah, no, 12 tribes of Israel, sorry, from the Old Testament. 12 for the 12 apostles representing the church from the New Testament. Okay, 24, that's the people of God. And then boom, suddenly his attention is pulled back to the center towards this immovable throne as he sort of hears God thunder. And he sees flashes of lightning and he's witnessing the trembling greatness of God on display. And then his eyes are drawn down before the throne, in front of the throne. He sees seven flames and he thinks, ah, oh, I think that's the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And then his eyes are drawn to the floor and he sees the floor is just a sea of glass. A sea of glass. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. John starts to tune in to this singing that's happening. That seems to be just going on and on, day and night. He hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And again, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It just keeps on coming. And John sees around the throne of God these strange-looking creatures, but he recognizes them. From when he's read Isaiah and Ezekiel, and he thinks, oh, these worshiping creatures, that they'd seen the same as the ones that these prophets saw when they had visions of God. And it was them who's proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then the greatest crescendo that John has ever heard erupts as the 24 humans fall from their thrones to their knees. They throw their crowns on the ground before God and they start singing, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Imagine it. Picture this scene. John beholds the one and only, true and living Trinitarian God. You know, the word behold comes up in Revelation 27 times. That's a lot. That's a lot of uses of the word behold. And it's used twice here in chapter 4. To behold is to look. It's to see. And though it can be seeing something physical and like tangible with your eyes, it can also be like an inner perception of something that maybe isn't tangible or visible, and it's more seeing with your mind or your heart. And John and his readers, and that means people like you and me, by the way, are being instructed to do this. We are being told in Revelation 4 to look. And particularly in Revelation 4, we're being told to look at God. And this is what we've been trying to do together over the last few months with this sermon series we've been going through, right? But it's vital that we don't stop as we wrap up this series. We must keep on beholding God. Why? I'm going to be straight with you all. You need to. You and me, we need to look at God. John is sharing this vision that he's having with real life churches at the time. When he wrote this, he's written this and he sent it to real life churches who are being persecuted and they're suffering. John is even imprisoned on this island. He is almost like this representation of the wider Christian experience at the time. God's people have serious opposition and they're struggling to keep on going. And God is responding to his people and to their circumstances by doing what? What's he doing? He's showing them himself. That's what God's doing. That might sound a bit odd to us, huh? God's response to his people's suffering is to show himself to them. You see, their remedy for their confusion, their fear, their disappointment is seeing God as unrivaled as King of the universe. The fuel for their perseverance and endurance to keep on going, even when life is really tough, is seeing God as unrivaled King of the universe. The backbone to their hope of a better day that is to come is seeing God unrivaled as King of the universe. And persecuted and suffering Christians around the world today can take heart too, as they join with John in looking at God upon his throne. Persecuted and suffering Christians need to behold God. And you and I are no different. Hear that? We're no different. We need to as well. Whatever life looks like for you at the moment and what it might look like in the future, you need to behold God. Life Church, whatever life looks like for us now and into the future, we need to behold God. And I think it's important to say that this beholding, as I'm sure it was for the suffering churches reading Revelation at the time, this beholding might well be through tears. It might well be through tears. Many of you will be aware that the summer of 2025 has been the worst summer of my life. And the dark cloud and the real cloud of suffering that's come upon me and Phoebe has not gone away. It hasn't stopped and ended or passed. It's still very much there. Right now, if I'm honest with you, I have huge questions. I have big, big feelings happening. But I'm going to choose to keep beholding God. That looking, though, will just probably be through eyes that are filled with tears. This beholding can be through tears. Okay, I have a question for you, okay? And this is the question. If you could describe God with one word, and one word only, what would you pick? Now, you can't choose Trinity, Trinitarian, or for those who are trying to be clever, triune. Okay? You can't pick those three words. But have a think to yourself, just for a moment. The one best word, maybe, to describe God. Have a think to yourself. What would that be? The four living creatures that are surrounding God's throne in this vision that John has, they use a particular word. They use the word holy. Now, holy means unique, different, or set apart, or other. They're saying that God is like nothing else. That he is in a completely different category altogether. Holy is often the word we like land on when we don't have any other words to describe God. But not because there's no ways of describing him, but because actually the words and language we have just fall tremendously short in describing him. And how many times do these creatures say the word holy? Three times, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when a word is repeated in the Bible like this, its repetition acts like the R word, really, or very. Okay, so you could translate what the creatures are saying to be, God is really holy, or God is very holy. God isn't just a little bit unique compared to everything else. He is in a completely different league. Have a look on the screen for a moment. This shows you the top five men's English football leagues. Now, if you don't like football or you don't know anything about football, please don't switch off, okay? I will explain why I'm showing you this, and it will make sense, I hope. Now, the National League, which you will see at the bottom here, is one of the lowest leagues in the country. It's not the lowest, but it's a pretty low-level football competition. Now, in this league, you have teams like Sutton United, Eastleigh, which you might be familiar with, and Woking, for example. I grew up in Woking, and I can assure you, Woking is only known for people going through it on a train to London. It's not known for its football. I can guarantee that. And then we have, at the top, we have the Premier League, which is probably the one you're most familiar with, even if you don't really like football, know football. You might have heard of the Premier League. Now, this is the top competition, okay? And it has the best teams playing for it, or in it. It has teams like Liverpool, Arsenal, sometimes Southampton, right? Sometimes. Now, this is what it means, in a way, for God to be holy times three. He is in a higher league to everything else, okay? Now, it's not that he's like in League Two and everything else is in National League. No, 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 no. It's not even like that he's in the Premier League with some others, and then most other things are in the National League. No, God is all by himself, and he stands alone at the top. It's like he's in the Premier League, and everything else that exists doesn't even make it into the National League. That's what it's like for God to be holy. He's on top. He's above. He's beyond all else. He's unrivaled. He's totally set apart. He's totally other to everything. You see, time and time again, as we've gone through this series over the last few months, and if you haven't been going through this series over the last few months because you're new to us today, maybe you've experienced this in your life over the time you've been a Christian maybe, is that As you try and get your head around this one and only, true and living, Trinitarian God, and as you attempt to do that, like what I've found is I just end up with no words but one times three. Holy, holy, holy. Whether it's on a Sunday as I'm listening to Si or Ben explain that God is three, but also one, and my mind just feels like it's bending. Or when we're singing, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty. And then I'm just suddenly, I realize the realization that God is so big and I am so small just hits my heart like a ton of bricks. Or when I'm at Life Group on a Wednesday evening and we're discussing how it's so difficult to get our heads around or comprehend how God is eternal, because everything we know around us has a start. Or when I'm just hearing about the Father or the Son or the Spirit and I realize just how incredible they are and how they are such good news. And in these moments, my intellect reaches capacity and maxes out big time, or a thrilling feeling comes upon my heart and my language just runs out and I'm just left in awe. If, like me, over the last few months, your understanding maybe has increased a little bit when it comes to who God is, but you still feel like he is so mysterious, so indescribable, so beyond you, hear this, good. Good. That's because he is. He is that. That's where we should land in light of all the things that we've been exploring together. You haven't failed if you feel like that. You haven't got a low IQ if you feel like that. You should feel like that. And if you're there going, yeah, but I've figured this whole God thing out, you know. If that's you, then your vision of God is wrong. Okay? Just being blunt with you today. Your vision will be wrong if you feel like you figured him out. The most fitting conclusion that we can have, the most fitting conclusion when we behold God is holy, holy, holy. And the most fitting response that we can have to this holy God is worship. Christian worship is when a created and saved being responds to its creator and savior in a way that recognizes and honors the creator and savior's value and worth. And it can manifest in lots of different ways. But here in Revelation 4, the 24 elders saw God in his holiness and responded by falling to their knees, by throwing their crowns on the ground before God and singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God." They beheld God and then they worshipped him in response. Do you notice how they didn't just look at him and like intellectually understand him? They didn't just engage in theology, theology being the study of God. They didn't just engage in theology. It went further than that. That their looking fueled extravagant adoration. Their understanding propelled them into humble awe. Theology should lead us to worship. That's the end of theology. The end of theology is worship. Picture the scene with me. You and your friend are two science students at university. And you go for a mountain hike together one late afternoon on a Saturday because you guys like hiking. You reach the top of the mountain and you look out on the horizon and you see this gorgeous sunset. And you see the sort of sky turn orange and the clouds above you go a bit pink. You stand there, rubbing your chin, looking very serious, thinking to yourself, I understand what's happening here. The white light from the sun is a combination of all the colors of the rainbow. As the sunlight enters the atmosphere, it hits tiny particles like nitrogen and oxygen molecules, causing the light waves to scatter in all directions. Shorter wavelengths, like blue and violet, are scattered more easily by these particles than longer wavelengths, like red and orange. You look to your left and you see your friend. And he's standing there with his eyes transfixed on the sunset. And with what it looks like a jaw-dropped smile, if that's possible. A few moments pass, and then breaking through the silence, your friend whispers, "Wow, that's beautiful." Whose response was the most appropriate response? Was it purely your intellectual comprehension of the sunset? Or was it your friend's thrilled heart in light of the sunset's beauty? You see, we have spent many weeks looking at God. And maybe, like I say, you haven't been with us in this series, but you have maybe seen God in certain ways, you've beheld him in certain ways in your life, we can't stop there. We can't. Like the friend in the story, surely we must be amazed, captivated, in awe, blown away. Surely we must go on worshiping him. Life Church, worship God. Enjoy him. Honor him, fear him, obey him, praise him, love him, trust him. It is the most appropriate response that we could have. But I have a challenge for us. Is our worship fitting in light of the Trinitarian God of the Bible? Is our response of worship appropriate? If his worth and value is like red hot in temperature, is our worship the same? Does it honor him? And I confess that most of the time, my response to God is lukewarm. It's not red hot, it's lukewarm most of the time. And I wonder whether I'm not the only one to whom that's for. I wonder whether we realize just how worthy he is. Because he is. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is worthy of red-hot worship. Just look at him. Behold him. Isn't he worthy? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, red-hot worship can still happen through tears. I'll make this point again. This kind of response to God doesn't have to look like clapping, dancing, and putting your hands in the air and shouting to the Lord. It doesn't have to look like that. It can do. It doesn't have to. It can look like silent weeping. Red hot worship can look like silent weeping. What matters is the heart. The heart may well be aching or broken, but there can still be a deep love and trust directed to God there. This has been my story. I can remember many occasions over the last few months where I'm singing along with you guys at a Sunday morning or a prayer meeting, singing the songs we sing, and I believe every word that comes from my mouth. But at the same time, I'm crying. If you feel like you're in the same boat as me in any way, then that's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I would even argue that it is a deeper worship when someone is suffering and still responds to God with love and trust than when someone is feeling on top of the world and responds to God with joyful singing, dancing, clapping, putting their hands in the air. It's really easy to worship God when life is easy. It's really hard to worship God when life is really hard. But that's the point, right? When life gets really hard, that's when true worship can really happen. So what? Right? That was the question I said. Hopefully, by the end of this morning, I was hoping that you'd be able to answer that question. So what? Well, for the note takers out there, because I know there's some of you out there, okay, you could summarize what I've tried to say in three words. Okay? First one, behold. Second one, holy. And third one, worship. Behold, holy, worship. Life Church, let's go forwards beholding the holy God of the Bible and worship him. Let's do that. And hey, isn't it easier to worship with others? Like others help, right? When we try and do this sort of thing. I don't know about you, but when I'm here with you on a Sunday morning, I find it easier to worship God than if I was by myself. I just that's my experience, and I'm sure it's yours too. And so I'd encourage all of us to continue being committed to meet together and to worship together. So come along to the carol service on the 14th. Yes, it's an evangelistic opportunity and an event, but it's also a worship event as well, where we respond to God who has sent his son to save us. We respond to him in worship. It's a worship event as much as it is an evangelistic event. So come along to that. Continue being with us on Sundays as we go into the new year. Be around. Be here. It will do you good. It will help you respond to God in worship. Join a midweek life group or lead a midweek life group like Phil and Abigail are looking for. We need more leaders. But we also need people to, well, I say need. We don't need anyone to go to any of them. You need to go to a life group because they're good for you, okay? Or something equivalent. It doesn't have to be a midweek life group. It can be something where you meet with others beyond a Sunday morning and you are encouraged to worship God. And then gather for our worship and prayer nights, which happen monthly. There's actually one happening tonight, okay? From 7 to 8:30 this evening at the Boathouse, which is our office building towards the center of the city. Come along to our worship and prayer night. It's a fantastic opportunity to gather with others and to help each other to pray and to worship God. Of course, worship isn't just singing, right? It's not just prayer. It's broader than that. It's more than that. We know. I want you to know that. But also, worship is also singing and prayer. So let's continue to do those things. So if I could have the band come up, that'd be great. I'm going to pray for us. Why don't we just, in this moment, like just take a moment to look at God. If you find that hard, like you don't really know what that means to look at God, just think about what John shares in his vision. Maybe try and picture the scene that John paints for us in Revelation 4. If that helps you, just take a moment just to sort of calm yourself before God. He's here. He's with us. And he wants to show you himself. So let's take a moment to just engage with him in however that looks for you. I'm going to pray. Father, you are awesome. You are awesome. I guess I just want to join with the Apostle Paul again and just pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened. And as that song, that worship song says, which some of us might know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Lord, help us see you because we need you. And help us respond to you. We are made to worship, but because of sin, we find worshiping really hard. Holy Spirit, empower worship in us. Help us. We need your help. Help us not go away from this sermon series into the new year doing nothing about what we've looked at. Help us know the so what and then do the so what. Help us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.